Well, we are at the end of a long Epiphany. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. And in our gospel reading for today, we have not only Jesus this week, but Moses too, making his first appearance since he was buried by God near Beth Peor in Moab. Buried in a valley, now he appears on the mountain with Jesus. And Elijah turns up too. Now Elijah, you may recall, had not been buried at all. He was carried up into heaven amidst chariots of fire while Elisha looked on as they walked together. What can it mean that these two appear with Jesus? It means that the former age is over. The world is changing. The whole reality of the universe is changing, and Peter, James, and John have front row seats. Nothing is going to be the same, because the Son of God has been made man and will return to his Father in human flesh. It was Moses whom the Lord had raised up to lead his people out of the land of their hard labor and bondage in Egypt. They had gone into the land numbering a few hundred. When Moses led them out, they were perhaps a couple million. And the Lord led them forth with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, through the Red Sea waters that drowned the foe. It was Moses who brought down from the mountain of God a law, carved into tablets of stone by the very finger of God. 40 long years they spent in the wilderness on account of the idolatry of that ruined generation that longed for the tastes and smells of filthy Egypt. 40 years. And then God led them again through the waters, though not by Moses, for he was not allowed to pass over. But he led them again through the waters as the Jordan River piled itself up into a great wall on either side, like this maybe, just like the Red Sea before, yielding way before the Ark of the Covenant of God, the most holy dwelling place of the Lord God upon the earth. And the Ark of God went forth, and the people behind it, and the promised land was given into their hands as the Lord had promised to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All this from the call of Moses to the arrival of God's people in the land he promised to their fathers. All this we call the Exodus, which literally means the road out from slavery and bondage, and into the promised land. Before Moses died, he laid his hands on Joshua, son of Nun, to consecrate him so that he should succeed him in his office, or at least in a part of his office. For it was given only to Moses that he should bring down to the people a law from the mountain of God. But Joshua would lead God's people into the promised land, would lead them forth to conquer and subdue the land of their inheritance. Now, this is a great mystery of the faith, that Moses himself was not permitted to lead the people into the promised land. This is the land of which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. Why should the Lord treat Moses that way after these many years of faithful service? Doesn't seem right on the face of it. But you see, there was an incident. Do you remember the incident? At a place called Meribah. Now, Meribah is an ominous name. It means quarreling. Twice the children of Israel were at this place, which was given such a sad name because of the way they quarreled with God when they were there, and with Moses, whom the Lord had appointed as his man to lead the nation. "Give us water to drink," they shouted. "Why do you quarrel with me?" he asked. "Why do you test the Lord?" But they replied all the more strenuously, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him, saying, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, And go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What an extraordinary scene. Sometime later, it happened a second time that the people were thirsty as their wanderings brought them again to Meribah. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, his brother. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Now, what happened next is really interesting. I'll just read a little from the text. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. But that's not the end of the story. See how Moses did not do according to what the Lord had commanded. He was to prophesy to the rock that it give forth its water, but instead he struck it twice. As it turns out, this was no small oversight, because the rock was itself a kind of material prophecy, and the striking of the rock was a sign. Indeed, St. Paul says that, quote, the rock was Christ, and the rock was struck once for the people that it might yield its living water. This was a clear prophecy and prefiguring of the sacrifice Christ would make in order that all people might have the living water which flows from his side, the drinking of which yields life forever. Upon reaching Meribah again, Moses was to prophesy to the rock, but not to strike it again. His failure at Meribah was not only a failure to follow instructions, it was a kind of false prophecy, and therefore a blasphemy. So the Lord said to him and to his brother Aaron, who was with him, Because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Now see how the Lord brings a good thing from out of an evil thing. He demonstrates here how even Moses' false word can be turned to good. Since Moses had occluded the message of one prophecy by striking the rock a second time, there was given an even clearer prophecy of what would happen in the fullness of time. Because Moses would not lead the people into the promised land, that role would have to fall upon another. And the other, whom the Lord elected, was Joshua, son of Nun. So let's take up that thread. Now, Joshua is a Hebrew name adapted to English, but in Hebrew, it is pronounced Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. This is the same name later given to a Hebrew lad of the tribe of Judah, of the city of Nazareth, but born in Bethlehem, the city of David. His name is Yeshua. But as the name gets translated into New Testament Greek, it becomes Jesus. And that comes from Greek through German into English as Jesus. So see what an incredible prophecy is here laid before you. Moses, the one who is God's instrument to bring his law to the people, cannot lead them into the promised land. This has a spiritual meaning. The law never gets us to the promised land. It shows it to us, But it cannot get us there. Only Jesus can do that. Indeed, only God knows where Moses was buried. Let it be sufficient for us to say that he was buried in Christ. The law came through Moses, John writes, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Thus Paul says in our epistle that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. The law leads us from the wilderness of sin to the road that will carry us from our spiritual Egypt to the promised land of heaven. The law leads us to that road, but it is not itself that road. That road is the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. Moses executed his crucial role in his day, but Yeshua, Jesus, has become all in all. Okay, now finally to the Transfiguration. All this I've told you is what we ought to have in mind when we see Moses standing with Christ upon the mountain peak. Now we've said little of Elijah standing there, but let's speak only briefly of him, for in only a moment he and Moses will both be gone anyway, and we will see Christ Jesus only. The importance of Elijah is that he is the chief of the prophets and represents them all, for they all prophesy of one reality, which is the coming Christ. The age of prophecy is finished when Elijah returns, for this is how the Old Testament prophecy ends in Malachi, with the declaration that Elijah will come at the great day of the Lord, when all prophecy shall find its fulfillment. What joy for Elijah to see with his own eyes the one he knew only through the prophetic words that he himself spoke as the Lord's messenger. He had heard his own preaching, one presumes. He had seen his own prophetic actions, and he had believed in the one who was to come. Now he sees him face to face. And Moses, lawgiver of Israel, what joy to see the law fulfilled by a man. Impossible, except he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And what are they talking about with Jesus up there on the mountaintop? In our hymn, we called it holding converse high. I love the poetic turn of phrase. But what is that converse high? Now, this requires some discernment. So listen very carefully. They were talking about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, the text says. Now, I see a few of you looking down at your bulletin and checking the reading there, because our English translation does us a great disservice here, because it says they were talking with him about his departure. But the word in the original Greek is exodus. And you know that's a technical term. It calls to mind the Exodus before, when the Lord raised up Moses to lead his people out of slavery and into the land promised to their fathers. So now, they are speaking with Jesus not about his going away, but about his leading many captives out of slavery and into a kingdom which is not of this world and yet invades this world, a kingdom that is not seen with fleshly eyes but is nevertheless seen by faith, a kingdom of sinners who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. Jesus is leading an exodus. He is dividing the baptismal waters so that you cross over from death to life on dry ground like the Israelites of old. And he is drowning forever your enemy and his demon armies in the crimson flood that makes you forever alive in him. Exodus. How very rich all this is. Sinners are made righteous, dead people are made alive, light is shining forth in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. On the mountaintop, light, bright as the light of the sun, scatters the darkness as it beams forth from the very face of God, which, wonder of wonders, is the face of a man. God and man are now one. Hear the voice of the Father. This is my Son, My chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Moses and Elijah are gone. Master, it is good that we are here, cries Peter, because he does not know what to say. But you can't stay here, Peter. In particular, he can't stay here. Yeshua must lead his exodus, must go down into the valley, must be glorified before all people. Glorified, high and lifted up, nailed to his throne. He who is transfigured on this mountain must be transfigured on Golgotha too, so that the glory that you see is merged with the glory of a perfect sacrifice. The message of these three on the mountaintop is one, and the message is Christ and him crucified for sinners, crucified for you. Finished is prophecy. Finished is law. It is finished. The transfiguration of Jesus ushers in a new reality. For when God shines forth in the face of a man, the whole creation is transfigured. When God dwells in a man, you can be sure that he makes his dwelling also in you. For you have looked upon the face of Jesus, and with Peter, James, and John, you have beheld the glory of God. Therefore, you have been changed. You have been transfigured. And as the three disciples climbed down from the height on wobbly knees and beheld their teacher again with glory hidden under humanity, so also God's glory is hidden in you and hidden also even here on the altar for you in the midst of bread and wine under which is the very flesh and blood of your Jesus. See how the former age is over. The world is not the same. The kingdom has come. You see Jesus only. All glory and praise to the Son of God the Father, his chosen one. Listen to him. In the name of Jesus, amen. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, in prayer, your Son Jesus revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John. Grant that we also, gathered here in prayer, would see him by faith, listen to him, and receive from him the redemption he has accomplished for us. Lord, in your mercy. O God, your Son shines in resurrected light. Illuminate your church with his own brightness, that she would tell the world of his mighty exodus that he accomplished at Jerusalem. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, as you appointed Moses of old to lead your people, you sent your Son Jesus to found and lead your church. Sustain us from age to age, and grant us teachers of righteousness to guide us in the days to come. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, as your Son cares faithfully for his holy church, grant us a sure confidence in him and give us faithful hearts to serve him according to the callings he has given us. Grant increasing joy to Pastor Meissner and his family, and increasing gratitude to us as he and his family make preparations to come here in response to Christ's divine call. Bless the church in Finland that is under great persecution at this time, and those within our own church, even within our own church body here, who are under persecution at this time, including Gregory Schultz, and all those who are in danger of persecution or in danger of being convicted of serious crimes because they believe the Holy Scriptures. So move the affairs of men that the pending court case in Finland would be resolved according to your wisdom and will. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty Father, you alone establish all authority on earth. Bless those entrusted with this responsibility, both here and abroad, that they would serve with integrity and honor and for the well-being of all people. Grant that all division, conflict, and strife in our country would give way to unity, peace, and quietness. As we join the nations of the world in denouncing the actions of the Russian tyrant and work against his plans as is right, we ask that you would bless our efforts to bring about both an end to hostility and a good outcome for those who are besieged. Bless the people of the Ukraine and of Russia also, for the people on both sides mostly do not want this war, but are bearing and will bear a heavy price because of it. Bless also our sister churches in Siberia and in the Ukraine during this turbulent and difficult time, that they would look to and listen to Jesus alone. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Father of all comfort, as we follow the way of your apostles into your presence, you join our prayers to the ceaseless petitions of your dear Son. Hear us then for the sake of the troubled, the sick, and the dying. We specially pray for those who are sick, homebound, or in any other need, especially Irene, Glorine, Marjorie, David and Jean, Tim and Ella Reese, Livy, Lloyd, Phyllis, Garney and Linda, Tripp, Irma, Sharon, Shirley, Kay, Bridget, Ron, John, Daryl, Nat and Joyce, Kurt and Elenita Wendt, and Blanche Weymouth. We also pray for the families of Bob Hardesty and Beverly Ingalls, who went to be with your Son, our Lord Jesus, this last week, that their families would take heart, knowing that they will see them again at the day that is soon coming when Jesus will be manifest to all the world in the way he was manifest to Peter, James, and John on the mountain. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Father, you gave your Son as the final sacrifice for sin. As he faithfully prepares his own body and blood for us Christians to eat and to drink, grant us confidence to draw near to him and receive him worthily, that is, with faith that here we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his true and substantial body and blood. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we prepare for the season of Lent that is nigh upon us, we gratefully remember on this day the glorious manifestation of your Son's divinity on the Mount of Transfiguration. Teach us to listen to Jesus and to ever fix our eyes on him and his innocent suffering and death for our forgiveness. By your grace and mercy, strengthen us to remain faithful in all circumstances of trial, temptation, and persecution. Preserve us to the end, that we may die a blessed death, believing in your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.